The Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Was it a senseless tragedy resulting from circumstances beyond Jesus' control? Or was it the perfect fulfillment of God's plan to save His people? To find our answer, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's see what God said would result from His Messiah's brutal death. The defeat of Satan. Deliverance from death. Taking away guilt. Imputing righteousness. Let's get a deeper understanding of the sacrifice of the Son of God as we look at the cross in the Old Testament.
Let's bow our heads as we are about to approach the Word of God together. This is a very serious thing to our Lord, and it should be a very serious thing to us. So let's just pause, and I'm going to ask if you would please pray for me to be faithful to accurately communicate the Word of God, and I will pray for you to have a heart open to receive the Word from God. Let's pray. Father, this is your Word, and we ask that, Father, that we would open our hearts up to your Word. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we think or what our opinion is. What matters is what you think. And what you have declared eternally to be the truth. Father, let your truth saturate our hearts and lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Many years ago, my wife Erin and I were gifted pirate tickets. But this wasn't just tickets to the pirate game. This included getting onto a bus to ride to the pirate game. So we got a babysitter. And I don't know about you, but I love a ball game. You go to the most beautiful park in America, take it in, right? And I was so excited to be at the pirate game with my wife. Been to the pirate game? The on-field performance isn't always great, but this is our year. This is our year. I was so excited, you know. Take me out to the ball game. Peanuts and Cracker Jacks, all that. Well, we get on this bus, and the bus makes a stop on the way. And a bunch of people that were on the bus went to the bar. And I thought, oh, that's why they do the bus thing. Okay. I'm a little slow. Okay, I get it now. But Erin and I aren't exactly bar people. So we ended up going and getting sandwiches. There was a get-go or something there. We went and got sandwiches. And when I got off the bus, the guy that was kind of running the thing was like, all right, bus is pulling out at 5:40. So as I was walking off the bus, I turned to the guy. I said, 5:40, right? He goes, 5:40. Like, all right. So Erin and I, we went and got our sandwiches. And like, we don't want to miss the bus. Let's get back early. 5:30, we went back. And I'm like, sweetheart, where's the bus? The watch is working. It's 5 miles. You know what? Aaron's like, well, maybe they parked it somewhere else. They didn't park it anywhere else. They left us. I found out later what happened. Is they all got on the bus, and somebody was like, is everybody here? And somebody was like, yep. And they left, and Erin and I, in fact, were not there. So we're sitting on the curb. Like, now what? And long story short, we ended up getting this ride back to Butler, where we were living at the time, from this super nice lady. A riding shotgun was her super drunk husband. And I remember sitting in the back seat of this crazy ride home going, this isn't at all what I had planned for today. Did you ever have that happen to you where just like the bottom falls out and nothing went as planned? Well, I got some good news for you, because that never happens to God. Everything always happens exactly as God plans it. And that's what we've been talking about all month, the cross in the Old Testament. And what we've seen is the cross has always been the plan. The crucifixion of Jesus wasn't some idea that God had one day or circumstances got out of control and Christ was crucified and God's like, well, let me see if I can figure out a way to use this. It was always part of the plan. And this month we've seen God's plan that in Genesis 3, the Messiah will defeat the devil through his suffering. Exodus 12, the Messiah will save us from death by his suffering. Leviticus 16, he will take away guilt, fulfilling the role of the scapegoat through his suffering. Last week we saw Isaiah 53 says that he will make many righteous, which is another result of his suffering. A couple of days ago, Pastor Taylor on Good Friday taught us in Psalm 22 that the Messiah would be mocked and tortured. So you see, the cross of Jesus Christ was always the plan. Even going back to the Old Testament. And right now you might be thinking, well, Pastor Jeff, I understand what you're saying, but I don't know if you checked your calendar, but today's Resurrection Day. So what about that? Is resurrection in the Old Testament? What about the empty tomb? Is there any kind of plan or prophecy about that? I'm so glad you asked. So grab your outline. Here it is. The cross in Psalm 16. Number one, what is the prophecy of the Messiah's suffering? Well, here's the prophecy, that his suffering would lead to death and result in resurrection. That's the prophecy. Psalm 16 is prophetic. The word is prophetic. And it's actually the Holy Spirit giving us the very words of the coming Messiah. I just want to look at four verses, 8 through 11, however many verses that is. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Again, this is the Messiah speaking, prophetic scripture here. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's a word that was used to describe grave, the realm of the dead. He says, or let your Holy One see corruption. That is a very fancy way of saying you're not going to let your Holy One's body rot. That's a much nicer way of saying. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, this is a first-person quote from the Messiah. I want to show you some things in here. It talks about him being the Holy One. Did you see that? That's a term for the Messiah. And in this, there's a saying a lot, but I just want you to see three things. What we see in this quote, first of all, is trust in the Lord, right? He says, I shall not be shaken. That's trust. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm trusting God. So we see trust. We see joy, right? He says, therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So we see trust and we see joy. And we see resurrection. Look at verse 10 again. Here it is. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Meaning, I'm not going to die and go to the realm of the dead and you're like, I'm done with them. He says, you're not going to do that to me. He says, to get even more specific, or let your Holy One see corruption. The Messiah says, I am not going to rot in the grave. So in other words, the Messiah here is saying in Psalm 16, even to my death, God, I trust you and my joy is in you and I know that I will not stay dead. I know that I will resurrect. That's the prophecy. So, Question two is, how did Jesus fulfill this prophecy on the cross? And we would say, today and after the cross. Well, we saw in Psalm 16 that the Messiah was referred to as the Holy One. And realized that that was a term used in the Old Testament to describe the Messiah, and that was a term that was used on Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Did you know that? The disciples called him the Holy One in John chapter 6, verse 69. And actually, demons knew that Jesus was the Holy One, the Messiah. You see that in Mark 1:24. But did Jesus fulfill this prophecy? Well, we said there's three things, right? Trust, joy, and resurrection. What about trust? Trust, even in the face of death. Well, Luke 23:46 says this, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." That's trust. By the way, that came after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Taylor preached on a couple of days ago. Even after feeling the separation from the Father because of bearing our sin, even after that, Jesus Christ said, I still trust you. I still trust you with everything. And I'm committing my spirit to you. So we see trust. Do we see joy? Well, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Yeah, there was joy in knowing what this would accomplish. Glorifying God, purchasing redemption for people. So yeah, we see trust, we see joy. What about resurrection? Did Jesus fulfill that? Well, Jesus Christ fulfilling this prophecy in Psalm 16 is mentioned two times in the New Testament. One is in Acts chapter 2, and the other one is in Acts chapter 13. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 22. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. After Jesus had ascended, and after the Holy Spirit had come to indwell God's people. Look at what Peter says here. We'll pick up in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades," same as Sheol, "or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Does that sound familiar? Peter was quoting Psalm 16. He goes on, verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and we are all witnesses." Now you can hear that prophecy, and you could be like the Jews that Peter was speaking to in that day. People still say this today. "Oh, you're taking an Old Testament prophecy about David, and you're just kind of foisting that on Jesus. I mean, David was talking about some kind of suffering he was going through, and we're like, let's see if we can make this fit Jesus. Well, Peter's response, he already knew that that's what they were going to think. Because we see Peter's response right here. He says, this is not about David. Check the graves. Go check the tombs. David's in his. Jesus Christ is not in his. So we know that this can't be about David. Peter was saying Jesus was raised up. It happened. Peter says, verse 32, he goes, we're all witnesses. We were all there. This was the big news event of Jerusalem, right? Passover, we have the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. Give us Barabbas instead. You were all there. We all saw this. The events were pretty fresh when Peter preached this sermon. Now, you can go on and read this, but no one challenged Peter in any of the claims that he was making. Now, they didn't see the resurrection. Nobody did, actually. They didn't even see the risen Christ. Only certain select believers were allowed to see him. But something that they all knew was that Jesus Christ's body was not in his tomb. So, number three, what does this prophecy mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, just very simply this. If Jesus stayed dead, if Jesus was and is rotting in his grave, that means he did not fulfill Psalm 16. And we don't really have much to celebrate today. And you know, that's the line of thought that the Apostle Paul takes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He tells us what it means for us if Jesus didn't resurrect. So let's walk down this path. On your outline, write some things down here. This is what no resurrection of Jesus means to me. Like, what does this prophecy mean? Well, let's talk about what no resurrection of Jesus means to me. Letter A, first of all, no resurrection means no reason for faith. We're going to have the verses on the screen here, but look at verses 14 and 15. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So no resurrection means no reason for faith. Here's what this means, my friends. You are wasting your time. You're wasting your time praying. You're wasting your time reading the Bible. You're wasting your time listening to a sermon. I'm wasting my time preaching a sermon. And whether you're sitting here in this moment, or you're streaming this moment, or you're listening to it later, it's all just a complete waste of time. All the Christian books, all the seminars, all the conferences, you are a sucker because you wasted a lot of money on that trash. And somebody would say, well, hang on, Pastor Jeff. Even if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we'd still have all of those wonderful teachings of his. And my response would be, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, the wonderful teachings are from who? Some martyr? Who lied, by the way, because he said he was going to resurrect and he didn't. But you think his teaching's awesome? That's one way to live your life, I guess. But the Old Testament says, and Jesus clearly proclaimed that he would die and he would raise from the dead. So if he didn't, why do we have faith at all? Secondly, Paul says no resurrection means no forgiveness of sin. Verses 16 and 17 says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and look at this, you are still in your sins. That means this: if Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, that means his sacrifice was not successful. And we still stand condemned. And that means someday you're going to have to give an account to God for all the wrong that you have done. You're going to have to stand before a holy God and justify your wickedness. Without the resurrection, you'd have no confidence in standing before God because you're guilty of sin. You'd have no confidence standing before God if Jesus didn't resurrect, because that means he's not the promised Messiah who it was said would resurrect. So no resurrection means no forgiveness of sin. Letter C, no resurrection means no reunion with those who died before us. 1 Corinthians 15:18 says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know what that means? That means those people that you've known who trusted Christ and they died, guess what? They're gone forever. You're never going to see them again. Like, what about grandma? Grandma's history. Like, what about my parents? Sorry. Like, you know, I lost my spouse who trusted Christ. What about my spouse? You're never going to see them again. It's over. Like, what? I had a good friend who was a believer who died. What about my friend? Well, I hope you hold on to those memories because that's all you got. They're gone and it's all over. If there's no resurrection. Letter D. You're like, man, this isn't the sermon I thought I was going to get. Letter D, no resurrection means no hope. Oh, it gets worse. No resurrection means no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. Paul's saying even our present lives are changed if Jesus didn't resurrect, and therefore we won't resurrect. Paul says that we are miserable, pathetic people. You're pathetic. The word is pathetic. That's what you are. Think about how pathetic you are. You got dressed up. You come in here. We make this makeshift choir. We're singing songs about a dead guy. You're pathetic. You got this book that you're carrying around. Pathetic. You're going to give money to advance this circus? Really? You're pathetic. What are you doing? What are you doing here? You could have slept in. You could be Cinnamon Crunch Bagels at Pantera Bread. What are you doing? You're pathetic. What is all this for? Why are we leasing this space? What's all this stuff up here for? Why? Why are we wasting all this money and time? You're pathetic. If there's no resurrection. But as Paul walks us down the path of these dark implications, verse 20 makes all the difference. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ did rise from the dead, and because the resurrection of Christ is an actual historical event, you know what you can do is you can confidently state the opposites of everything on your outlines. Here's what I want you to do. Grab a pencil or a pen and just go through your outline here and cross out all of the no's. Cross them all out. Go ahead. Take a minute. Cross them out. Shouldn't take you a minute. Cross out all the no's. Because this is the reality of life. Because Jesus Christ did raised from the dead. Here's reality. Resurrection means reason for faith. I have reason to believe. You can think I'm an idiot for coming here. You can think I'm an idiot for praying. You can think what you want. It's America. You know, bless you. Listen, my faith is in the one who rose from the dead. That's who my faith is in. My faith is in the one who defeated death. That's who my faith is in. So I have reason for faith. And by the way, for those of you that would mock my beliefs, what are you believing in? What are you hanging your hope on? What are you trusting? I'm trusting a risen Savior. What about you? You got something better than that? You got something that even compares to that? No, you do not. I have reason for faith because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I have that. Oh, also, resurrection means forgiveness of sin. I realize what a piece of trash I am. I'm a sinner by nature. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and because I believe in his promise, he has promised me forgiveness of sin. He has promised me that there is no condemnation, that I can stand before God, pronounced not guilty, with the righteousness of God himself on my account because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I have forgiveness of sin. That's what the resurrection means. Resurrection means reunion with those who died before us. You know, I've had a lot of wonderful people, family, church members, dear friends who have known the Lord and have died, and there is going to be the most glorious reunion in heaven. I can't wait. Someday I'm going to be in heaven. I don't know when that's going to be, but when I get there, yes, I want to be with my Savior first. Yes, absolutely. But then there is a list of people that I'm going to track down. And I'm going to have all of eternity to have the most glorious reunion with these people. Never to be separated again. There's going to be this awesome reunion. Are you looking forward to that? The resurrection of Christ means there's a reunion with those who died before us. And resurrection means hope. I have hope. Whether this is my last day on earth or I live another 20 years, I don't know. But I have a hope. I have a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do you have that hope today? If you know Christ, then you have that hope. But I just want to spend a couple of moments and address those of you here who don't know Christ. And I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Because Peter goes on to say that Jesus' death and resurrection resulted in exaltation. Look at verse 36. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Do you see that? Peter says, you gotta know this for certain. Take this to the bank, my friends. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. In other words, Jesus is King and Savior. And if you're going to receive Jesus for who he is, you have to receive both. Understand, this isn't a buffet where you just go through the line and you only pick out the things that you like and the things that you don't like, the beet eggs or whatever, the things you don't like, you leave those there, but you only take the things that you like. That's not an option because He is both Lord and Christ. He is both King and Savior. And see, when we talk about Savior, hey, that's popular, right? That's popular. That's needed, right? People are like, "Oh, I like the idea that Jesus died for my sins. I like the idea that someday I'm going to go to heaven. I love that idea." What about this idea that he's king? Yeah, I guess kind of a beet egg idea. That's not as popular, is it? That's not as popular. because I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want somebody telling me how I should live my life. It's my life. Can't I just have Jesus as my Savior and not have Him as my King? He didn't give you that option. Because Jesus Christ is not compartmentalized. He is both Lord and Christ. And this King showed the ultimate proof that He is the King of Kings in His victory over the grave. The text goes on, you can read this later, but the text goes on to say that the people that Peter was preaching to, these Jews, it says they were cut to the heart. Because they knew, as Peter, he did not back off at all in throwing it in their faces, like, you're responsible for the death of Jesus. Peter, read the text. Peter did not shy away from that. Like, the Christ showed up and you killed him. It says they were cut to the heart. And their response was, what should we do? What do we do? And listen, my friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you absolutely need to get to that place where you recognize He's the Savior and King. And I wasn't physically there, but it was my sin that He suffered for. What should I do? You need to get to that place. You know, this week, as I was reading and studying, I came across a word used to describe Jesus that I don't think I ever heard before, but I can't get it out of my head. I can't stop thinking about it. I heard somebody this week describe Jesus Christ as inevitable. He said, Jesus is inevitable. Like, what does that mean? Well, let's imagine for a second that you're going to a job interview. And this is like the most important job interview of your life. This is going to be my career. This is going to be the thing. You're heading to this job interview. This could be the most important day of the rest of my life. I'm heading to this job interview. And you're driving there and you're thinking about the interview and you're not paying attention and you rear end a guy. Great. You get out of the car, he gets out of his car. But you're so fussed up about this job interview that you kind of take it out on the guy and you start yelling at him. And then you start screaming at him, and then you start cussing him out. Because you're so flustered, you don't need this right now. Why were you stopped at the red light? And you're just like so angry. And you're out of your gourd. You lay hands on the guy. You start like hitting him and kicking him and you're just so disgusted because this was so important and now you're going to be late. And so you just verbally destroy the guy and then physically attack the guy. Then you get back in your car, which is still drivable. Like, I got to get cleaned up. So you race back home and you get cleaned up. And then you race to the job interview and the receptionist says, all right, he will see you now. And you walk into the office and the boss is the man that you attacked. Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you recognize that yet or not. But someday you will, because Jesus is the inevitable man. And you can't avoid Him. You're going to stand before Him someday. And you're going to know Him as your judge or as your Savior. And you know, you can make that choice today. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. I'd like you to bow your heads as our worship team makes their way back to the front. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, let me ask you today, who sitting here, or who watching this stream, or who listening to this podcast later, who hearing these words would confess that Jesus is Lord? Can you physically respond to that by raising your hand if you would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Raise your hand if you would confess that. He goes on to say, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Who here today believes that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Who believes that? If you do, I want you to physically acknowledge that belief by raising your hand. Who believes that our Savior has resurrected from the dead? If this is your first time, if today is the first time that you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, if today is the first time that you have believed in your heart, truly believed that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that you will be saved. And if this is your first time doing this, making this confession, believing, I want you to come and see me or Pastor Taylor in guest reception after service. But this is the most important decision you will ever make. Receiving Jesus Christ as both Savior and King. Father in heaven, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything. It means everything. It's not some peripheral doctrine that we could agree to disagree on. It's absolutely the core of everything that we believe. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that you did not abandon to Sheol. He is the one that did not see corruption because he rose from his grave. As was prophesied in your word, as he clearly announced in his ministry, as he demonstrated through the empty tomb, Father, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that he is the Son of the living God, and we believe that he resurrected from the dead so that we can have life, so that we can have our own resurrection. Father, for those here who know you, we thank you and just ask that it's not a message we've become so familiar with that it becomes stale. But Father, for those here today who might be confessing, professing for the first time, Father, I pray that your Spirit is at work in their hearts, that they pursue you with every cell in their body. To your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Jeff Miller, and I would like to thank you again for listening to the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel, Pittsburgh North. And you know, a question that I get asked frequently from people is this: how can I support your ministry? Well, I got good news for you. It is easy and it is secure. All you have to do is go to harvestpittsburghnorth.org/giving and follow the on-screen directions. And you can give online to support the ministry of Harvest Pittsburgh North. So until next time, this is Pastor Jeff Miller saying thank you again for listening to the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel, Pittsburgh North.